According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn to the scriptures as we get started this evening back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, where we left off this morning. I did myself a favor first hour and already jumped ahead to cover Ezra chapter 3 so that we could focus entirely on Psalm 119 this morning, second hour, and I can get back to it again this hour here this evening. Thinking about that song, it was just sung. Sometimes, of course, the Lord uses a variety of things. He'll use a Gideon Bible just sitting there in a hotel room to bring someone to the Lord. There's no human instrument involved. The man just picks up a Bible, starts reading, and understands salvation and gets saved. Sometimes it is the one more chorus that he hears, the one more hallelujah as it was sung. Sometimes it is music. And that's interesting the way the Lord puts those things together. It reminded me of how Billy Sunday got saved. You're familiar with the story on Billy Sunday? You familiar with Billy Sunday? A baseball player for the Chicago White Stockings back in the early 1900s, 1900-something or others. And drunk off his keister on a early morning after he'd been out drinking all night, sitting there on the curb with a couple of his teammates, and this wagon was going down the street playing some hymns, playing some old Methodist hymns, and he heard the music and brought him to tears. He remembered his mother and how she kept praying for him and wanted him to turn from his sinful ways, and he just knew with that music playing that he was supposed to use his life for Jesus Christ. So he did. Walked away from baseball at that time. I can't remember if it was a $16,000 contract or a $24,000 contract. It was astronomical in 1904, whatever year it was. And I walked away from it and became an evangelist and became really a world famous evangelist around the country today in that day and age. That it's really a good biography if you ever get a chance to read it. But it was hearing the music that brought all that together, and he knew that he was called by the Lord, and that's how it happened. Well, Psalm 119 also deals with the Word of God and how it has an effect on this young man that's going through it. So let's take a look at it once again here this evening. We have already opened our service in prayer after our first hymn, so let's proceed on into our study. We observed that this is an acrostic poem this morning. That means it's alphabetical. That means that we start with Aleph and go to Beth, Gimel, Dalet, all the way through our Hebrew alphabet. This is a device, obviously, that helps in memorization for the Hebrew children and Hebrew believers that were learning their scriptures and memorizing them. And it may not help us very well because we're not memorizing them in Hebrew. But nevertheless, these are all organized in an alphabetical format. 8 verses per letter. So the first 8 verses all start with Aleph. The second 8 verses all start with Beth and so forth. And we got down to the Zion, down through... God's Word is eternally valuable, and the humble believer will pursue it no matter how the world derides him, which was the summary for verses 49 through 56. And we'll see more verses that speak of that here tonight, that speaks and communicates how valuable the Word of God is. We all have to make, of course, priority decisions as far as what do we esteem above other things, what do we serve, what do we sacrifice on behalf of other things. When we come to the issue of give and take, what gives with respect to the priority system that we have in life? Well, the more we get adjusted to the Word of God, the fewer and fewer things we're going to find that are going to take precedent, are going to take priority than the daily perception and application of God's Word. And so we have that described here. Let's move on to Ches, which looks like Heth in your margins there, verses 57 through 64. The Hebrew letter Ches. The believer who loves God's Word rejoices in sharing that devotion with other like-minded believers. Let's take a look at it. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinance. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Keying in on verse 63, I am a companion of all those who fear you. The blessings we have of having a body of believers in Christ is highlighted here. Who are our companions? Who are our true friends when it comes right down to it? course, you have high school friends, college friends, army buddies. You have people that you meet along the way. I met a coworker today that I worked with for years at Travis County. I couldn't remember the man's name. And I kept looking at him. He kept looking at me, and we knew that we each looked familiar. And finally, when I asked him and if he worked for Travis County, it all came back, and he reminded me that his name was Miller. Well, there it is. You have friends at various times in your life, but the real relationship of being like-minded believers in Christ is an eternal relationship, and one that is not only valuable for its own sake, but also for the benefit that it provides. Your fellow believer in Christ can offer an encouragement. Your fellow believer in Christ can offer a rebuke. When he sees that you're screwing up, if he really loves you, he'll tell you, you're screwing up. He says, you've got to turn it around. You've got to fly right. That's the blessing of having a companion who fears you, who fears the Lord. That is walking. We saw the danger this morning out of Psalm 1 of what happens when you're walking in the path of sinners, when you're sitting in the seat of scoffers. See, well, this shows us that we want to be involved in an assembly of believers. So many are abandoning local churches today and feel like, well, they can get it off of a tape recorder, they can read it out of books, or they can listen to a radio, or they don't need the assembly. They desperately need the assembly, and people that think they don't need the assembly more than ever before. And I hope that these things become clear. We want to be able to share these things. We want to rejoice in these things with our fellow believers, to be able to share them and to explain them. If you're out there in a cave and you're a Joe Hermit Christian living in a cave, well then, hooray for you. And if you achieve a tremendous victory on a particular day, you're the only one that's ever going to be able to enjoy that. Who are you going to share it with? Who are you going to rejoice together with when we're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice? But you're a Joe Hermit Christian living in a cave, no one can rejoice with you when you have your victories, and no one can weep with you when you have your defeats and to pick you up. And so these things are described here. This young man, if this truly was the death march, then obviously this was a young man that was there with other young men that could encourage one another in the Lord. But regardless of what circumstances there are surrounding Psalm 119, obviously this is a younger believer that enjoyed being in the company of fellow believers that love the truth. You know, it's fascinating when you have that tie that binds. It boggles my mind what keeps other people in other churches and what binds them together when they're not there for the Word of God. Whether they're there for the music or the programs or the entertainment, or they're just there to catch up on the latest gossip or to check out what kind of car somebody's driving or to see you know, how your family's measuring up in the social pecking order, you know, who's wearing the latest fashions and all that kind of thing. That happens in a lot of churches around. But what binds those people together? The Word of God binds us together, and that's described here. All right, we move on to Taith in verses 65 and following. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. And here again, we see God as the teacher. We saw that this morning. God is our teacher. He's involved in teaching us. He's provided for us the Holy Spirit to guide us in the truth. That's on the receiving end of things within our own soul. But He Himself is the teacher. He Himself is the one that sends forth the Word of God, some of which He's delegated through Jesus Christ, some of which He's delegated through the Holy Spirit, but ultimately the Father is the teacher that is providing knowledge of Him in every spiritual location. We'll observe that out of Ephesians chapter 1 when we get into the New Testament. Notice verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Are we going to have bumps in the road? Of course. Are we going to fall short? Are we going to sin? You betcha. You know, the person that tells me they haven't sinned in 6 months, you know, I'd call them a bold-faced liar and say, get out of my church. All right, you got at least the sin of pride going against it. We'll start with that, and then the sin of lying and some other mental attitude sins. Now, you may have enough maturity to understand overt sins, and you may have been successfully able to avoid perhaps the Ten Commandments, but what about the sins of the tongue? What about the mental attitude sins? You got to handle on those, because, I mean, ultimately, if you're sinless and perfect, you won't be here anymore. The Lord would have taken you home to glory. But in any event, we fall short. The psalmist here confesses that. He says, sure, I went astray. But you always go back to the Word of God. You always go back to the Word of God. Verse 68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. You realize that in verse 71, affliction is a good thing. You can look backwards at the affliction you've come through, and you can be blessed by it, and you can be thankful for it, and say, you know what? That was a good thing. It caused me to grow up. It caused me to take a look at what I realize is important. It puts some things in perspective. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. There it is again. We've already made comment to how valuable the Word of God is and how we have a perspective for that. Here we have it also under taste. The believer under God's Word can appreciate the value of forgiveness and affliction and the infinite value of God's Word. We realize that forgiveness is of infinite value. If I stumble today, oh well, get back up. Keep moving on. And not only does forgiveness have value, but affliction has value, which he recognizes in verse 71. So he's been blessed by the by falling and being restored. He's been blessed by the affliction. He's been blessed by the lessons that he's learned. And he's humble to learn lessons from his victories, and he's humble to learn lessons from his defeat. And what a blessing. Thousands of gold and silver pieces. That's a lot of wealth. Whether you're looking at it from the ancient world's standpoint or the modern time standpoint, that is a lot of wealth. And do we place that kind of priority on the Word of God today? All right, under Yod, Y-O-D-H, Yod, which is the tiniest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. You can even see it there in your outline. It is just a tiny little, looks like a hyphen almost. It's just a tiny little squiggle. And that's the Yod. God's Word places us in the proper creator-creature perspective. We lose track of that. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. See, we realize day by day we're a work of the Father's creative hand. Not only did He create my physical body, but He created my spiritual life as well. The moment I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, I became a new creation. Born again, redeemed, created, set apart for His purpose. And so I am created to accomplish His purpose. And the Word of God is going to keep that in its proper perspective. May those who fear you see me and be glad because I wait for your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. There's maturity there. Job couldn't handle that. Job couldn't have said verse 75 there. Not early. Not until the end of the book of Job. Job saw the afflictions and said, God, you're not righteous for this. Here's this young psalmist in Psalm 119 that says, all right, Lord, you afflicted me and you're still righteous. You're still righteous in what you've done. Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, even those who know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, so that I will not be ashamed. The opportunity to stand blameless and without shame in the judgment seat of Christ, because you know, some tests you pass, some tests you fail, but all of it's a gift of God's grace anyway, and so without any shame, you stand there to receive the reward that He's pleased to pass upon you. And that's what we have described here in the Yod paragraph 73 through 80. Moving on to Kaf. Kaf, verses 81 through 88. Kaf looks kind of like a backward C, doesn't it, with a little dot in the middle? That's Kaf. God's Word provides us the proper perspective on time. The proper perspective on time. My soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your Word. Why is it so much of the Christian way of life is about waiting? Waiting upon the Lord. Waiting for answer prayer. Waiting to see things unfold. Waiting to see how He works. Israel got to the Red Sea and they panicked. They said, well, what do we do now? Moses just said, hey, wait. Stand fast and see the salvation of the Lord. So much of what we're called to do is wait. Because we are fellow workers with God, but you know what that means? That means God does the work, and we wait and watch and see what He does. That makes us His fellow workers. We pray about it as He does it. We ask Him to do it. We thank Him after He does it. That makes us His fellow workers. And much of the Christian way of life is simply waiting. My eyes fail with longing for your word while I say, when will you comfort me? You know, we're going through this test, and we're thinking, okay, Lord, when's the comfort part coming? All right, Lord. I got the affliction part now. When's the comfort part going to come and take care of that? And so we ask. Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth, but as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep your testimony of your mouth. How long is this test going to last? You know, it says be faithful until death, and sometimes we think that's going to come pretty quickly based upon the nature of the testings that we're faced with. And when he says how many are the days of your servant, he's really wondering if this test is not just a test of his faith, but whether this is a test of his dying grace under maximum testing and whether he's going to go home as a martyr. And when will you execute judgment? Maybe he will, maybe he won't. What did Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael say when Nebuchadnezzar threw him into the fiery furnace? He said the Lord will deliver us, and even if he doesn't, we're not going to serve your false god. Realizing that maybe he'll deliver them, maybe he won't. If he won't, then they'll go out under dying grace, and they were fully ready to accept that. What maturity at that young age for those three men there in Daniel chapter 4. Alright, that's Kaf. We have a perspective on time. Our timetable, of course, is not God's timetable. With him, a day is as 1,000 years, and even a watch in the night, it says in that Psalms reference there, and that's even an even greater time distortion than the day and the 1,000 years ratio would be. Alright, next we move on to Lamed. Move on to Lamed. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth, and it stands. With faithfulness. His word is faithful. His creation is faithful. His plan is faithful. Verse 91, they stand this day according to your ordinances. Why is there still gravity? Because God's faithful. Why are we still here? Because God's faithful. All the laws of physics, why do they still function? Because God's faithful. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Do you ever consider where your life would be if you didn't have the Word of God in your heart? Do you ever stop and wonder how you'd pass a particular test if you didn't have Scripture to give you strength? And things you've gone through, and things you've gone through a long time ago, or things you've gone through recently? You know, how would you handle Ethan and that deal if you didn't have the Word of God? And all of these things. I mean, we need the Word of God. It boggles my mind sometimes what an unbeliever does when he goes through the things he goes through, you know? Officers that have been struggling, fellow co-workers, and they have no hope. They have no hope at all. And how do you give them hope? They have no hope. That hope, that living hope, is Jesus Christ. And apart from that, they have no hope. And part of that should be a contributor to our sense of urgency with respect to our own evangelism. So he says in verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. It has stood me through every test, and I'm not going to turn away from it now. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. He says there is the limit to perfection is your word. There's nothing beyond that that's going to sustain me in anything I might face here in this life. And so it's described for us in Lamed. God's Word provides us with a proper perspective on God's faithfulness. That's really an alien concept nowadays, by the way. I'm sure you've observed that. This world has no concept of faithfulness. None whatsoever. You know, the Little League team that I coach, the T-ballers, you get 12 kids on a team. You know how many come from intact families? Fathers and mothers in the same marriage, in the same family. Out of 12, maybe 3, maybe 4. I tended to get a higher average because I was a little crafty on my drafting procedures, taking the guys out of the various homeschool and Christian school backgrounds and so forth. I think I ended up with a higher ratio of Christians and a higher ratio of stable families. But even so, my team still had a considerable number of broken homes, and mine was one of the best ratios in the entire league. These kids don't know anything about faithfulness. They don't understand what it means to have a faithful father, to have a faithful mother, to have to see that faithfulness played out in their growing years. They've never seen it. They have no idea what faithfulness even is. So here we have an orientation of faithfulness. We move on to Mame. Mame, verses 97 through 104. Notice, and again, I think there have been clues all throughout here that the author is quite young, and he describes that. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And that's extraordinary. If you get a young man that can keep his mind on the Word of God instead of thinking about, you know, the things most young men are thinking about, girls and cars and sports and that kind of thing, get his mind thinking on the Word of God, that's a blessing. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers. See, you can have an extremely wise young man if he's in the Word of God, and obviously he can surpass the wisdom of those that have departed from wisdom. And sadly, that's the case with a lot of believers. They've been saved for a while. They lose their first love, Scripture describes it, and they get a little flaky on how they take in the Word of God, and they get slack in their study. And sometimes the younger believer finally has to realize that he's walking in the truth more than his elders are. Like in the book of Job, where Elihu finally spoke up. He said, "You know, I've been quiet all this time because I thought you guys had some wisdom." He said, "But now I can't be quiet anymore. I got to tell you what the Word of God says here. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts." I mean, the general rule of thumb is the older you are, the wiser you are, because you've made more mistakes to learn from them. I mean, that's just how it works. That's called experience, an experience you gain through learning from your mistakes. And so naturally, the older you are, you've made more mistakes, you've learned, you've gained more experience, you've learned more. That's called wisdom here in life. And you're expected to have more wisdom than the young people that haven't made nearly that many mistakes yet. And yet, through the Word of God, as you stay diligent, God will grant you with this wisdom, and such is the book of Proverbs, and such is the impact here. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. And this also is a key to gaining that wisdom, is keeping short accounts, staying out of the sin problem. If you keep going into carnality and keep going into sin issues day by day, then you're not going to grow. You're not going to gain this wisdom. But keep short accounts, stay in fellowship, keep growing in the word, and that too will produce its own wisdom. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. There's the teacher again. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You know, the bodily pleasures that these fallen bodies crave. We have fallen bodies in a fallen world, that's no secret. And our bodies crave particular things. They don't always get to the point of an addiction or a craving. Sometimes, a lot of times they do, but they don't always. Even when they don't come to the point of an addiction or to a craving, there's still a pleasure there. There's still a desire there. Whether it's you got a sweet tooth, you like chocolate, or you like drinking, or you like other bodily pleasures that are provided there. Do we consider the Word of God a pleasure to the soul, like a bodily pleasure would be to our bodies, a delight to our taste, and the surprises that come when we're dazzled by a wonderful meal and how pleasant it tastes and what a blessing that is. Is that the Word of God? It's a pleasant meal. Do we walk out of Bible class smacking our lips and thankful for the feast that He gave us in His Word? Sweet are your words to my taste. That's meme. Believers who pursue God's Word will come into conflict with those... I moved ahead to stomach. Meme. The youngest of believers has the deepest of wisdom when he abides in the Word of God. The youngest of believers has the deepest of wisdom. I'm amazed when I talk to these children here in the church, what they're learning in the Sunday school, and what they're remembering, the Bible verses they're remembering, and their understanding of what it is that they're looking at. That's wonderful. And they understand, they know why they're reading their Bibles. It's great. It's going to stand a foundation in years to come, and I appreciate that. And the kids are excited, too, that, oh boy, the pastor's talking to them and asking them, you know, how's the Tabernacle Project going, or what's your Sunday school class about, things like that. And it's a blessing. At the youngest of ages. All right, we move on to noon. Noon. Verses 105 to 112. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's a well-known verse out of Psalm 119. A lamp to my feet, a light to my path. You and I live in a dark world, and yet the word of God is there to guide us through. Just think of the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, how the children of Israel in the wilderness wanderings had very clear direction through their particular wilderness journey. So do you and I have very clear direction through our wilderness journeys. We can't say when we stumble that, oh, we were misled. We can't blame God when we fall into a carnality issue and say, well, why did you make me do that? It's our own carnality, it's our own negative volition, it's our own fallen nature that wanted to do that. That's why we did it. No one made us do it. He didn't lead us into that temptation. James says not one of us can say God has tempted us, because He Himself does not test anyone, nor can He be tempted. The Word is there to guide us. And regardless of how dark things get, the Word is there for us. I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. O accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. And when you get to those deep, dark moments, you have nothing to offer Him anyway, but you offer Him your praise, you offer Him your glory, you offer Him your thanksgiving, you commit your soul to Him, and you let Him work His work. And that's how these things come together. My life is continually in my hand. That is, it's on the line. He's at the edge right here. Yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. All right, so be it. If today is the day that I'm going to pass on into glory, then I'm going to pass on into glory, filled with the Holy Spirit, taking in the Word of God, living the Word of God, telling others about the Word of God. To the very day I die, if that's what the Father asked me to do. We sang Higher Ground tonight, and I've told you the story a number of times. I love that hymn for a lot of reasons, but mostly it's sentimental because that was Fred Mailer's favorite hymn. And Fred Mailer's with the Lord today. He died in 1987. I was 18 years old. My friend was 16 years old when his father died. And we've learned a lot of lessons since then. But in the days that he was dying, he had a brain tumor. And from the hospital, he called his children into his room to make very clear that we understood the gospel, that he knew where he was going, that he was going to go be with the Lord, that he was very quickly going to be gone. And he wanted to make certain that every young person there understood the gospel. And so starting with his son and then myself and some others, he took us all into his room there at Stevens Memorial Hospital in Edmonds, Washington, and laid out the gospel right there, continuing to bear fruit up to the very point that he died. And so it's described here, forever even to the end, this is faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Samech, verses 113 and following, the Hebrew letter Samech, the pursuit of God's word and the conflict this puts us into. You probably realize that there's a crowd of people out there that don't like God's Word. And they are downright hostile, described as being double-minded. The worst part is, it's not just the unbelievers that are against God's Word, but even the professing Christians that are against God's Word, that have other priority systems in their lives, that think that that other things should take preeminence over the teaching of God's Word in a local assembly. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your Word. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Just ordering them, get out of here, go away, leave me alone, I want no part of you. We're in a conflict here. Sustain me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Uphold me that I may be safe, that I may have regard for your statutes continually. You have rejected all those who wander from your statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless. You have removed all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. That was Samech. Believers who pursue God's word will come into conflict. Will come into conflict with those who reject God's word. The church here just last month, another part of the country, had to make that decision. Whether they wanted the word of God taught in its whole counsel, or whether they wanted to cut down on their teaching. Whether they wanted to have more music and less teaching services each week. And thankfully, they stuck with face-to-face teaching. And I'm thankful for that. All right, Ayin. The Hebrew letter Ayin in verses 121 to 128. When I was first learning my Hebrew alphabet, I was told that this is the most difficult Hebrew letter to pronounce. You want to swallow, cough, and choke all at the same time as you start your Ayin. It needs to start with your throat closed in the back of your throat. Not quite a G, but with your throat closed, it almost comes out like a combination G-K as you pronounce your lion. And we have it in verses 121 through 128. Notice, verse 121, I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. You do what you do as unto the Lord, and you leave it in His hands. You know that you're right in the integrity of your heart. You know that you are blameless in your heart. You've done what you believe to be the right thing, and you let it go. You let it go. He says, I have done justice and righteousness. And he gives it to the Lord for the Lord to rule. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the arrogant oppress me. Put your case in the hands of the Lord. Are you struggling with principalities and powers? Give it to the Lord. That's what Michael the archangel did. He said, the Lord rebuke you. But the Lord Himself did. We'll see that coming up in Zechariah chapter 3 at the end of this week. My eyes fail with longing for your salvation and for your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your loving kindness and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for they have broken your law. Lord, it's yours. You're going to have to deal with this. It's time for you to act. Father, this is what I've done. I've done what I think is right. Now it's the ball's in your court. It's yours to deal with, Father, whatever you want to do. Now's the time to act. I'm done. I've done what I was led to do, and the rest I just have to leave with you. It is time for the Lord to act, for they have broken your law. Therefore I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. You know, we fail so much in this. We do something, and then we pray about it, and then we wait, but we only wait like a split second, and then we feel like we got to take matters into our hands again. Like, well, Lord, I asked you to do this, but you didn't do it, so now I got to do something. And we get that Jacob syndrome. I'm convinced Jacob just couldn't handle waiting for anything. He had to have what he wanted. He had to have things his own way. He had to wheel and deal to get everything he could. And would not even stand to be cheated. You know, he was tricked to marrying the wrong woman. No. I know who I want to marry, and he became a polygamist just to get what he wanted rather than accept the Lord's gracious provision in his life. Do we wait on the Lord? Do we give it to Him and then say, all right, Lord, what are you going to do? So often we are take matters into our own hands kind of believers, and that's described here. And there again is the value system. It's above gold. It's above fine gold. And then the love versus the hatred. There's a lot of talk these days about hate. Politicians like to talk about hate crimes, and it's kind of a buzzword. That hate is supposedly the worst thing imaginable. You can't hate anything. You can hate Christians, but you can't hate most other things. That's kind of how they've crafted their hypocritical hate crimes and so forth. By the way, there is a law that is currently making its way through the legislative bodies in Canada, and they're always just a couple years ahead of us, that would outlaw such passages as Romans 1 or Genesis or any other type Bible passages. If the preacher is preaching against homosexuality and calling it evil, because the Word of God calls it evil, there is a law before the books right now in Canada to make that out, make that against the law, to preach portions of religious texts that promote hatred. So if you don't think it come to our country, let's just keep an eye on it and see what the Lord decides to do here, how merciful He might choose to be, or how He may choose to test us under such circumstances. But if you love the Word of God, you're going to hate the lie that stands opposed to God's Word. Hate is not necessarily evil. If you hate what God hates, then it is good, because everything God does is good. And God Himself hates. Hate is the proper expression of love towards the antithesis of love, and that's called hate. And there are a number of things that God hates. We did a study on hate once upon a time. I think those notes are still available somewhere. That was a part of our love series. We taught hate, because hate is a part of love. And if you love what God hates, you're going to come under judgment. And that's the way, that's the way this world's going. They want you to tolerate what God hates. God says He hates it. Here's the psalmist agreeing with God: I hate every false way. Moves on to pay. Verse 129, pay. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. We had to start craving for these things. Craving for God's Word, like we're dying in the desert and we need that last. We need that next Bible class, like a dying man in the desert needs his next glass of water. We should be eager for that next mouthful. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, after your manner with those who love your name. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Why? Because that takes away the glory from Jesus Christ. Every sin problem that ensnares you, do away with that. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. There's that teacher again. My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. Weeping over how he's trying to walk faithfully with the Lord, he's observing others who are not. Grieving over that. And so it's described here under point pay. Believers who long for God's Word enjoy freedom from iniquity's dominion. We long for it, and He turns us to His Word, and He redeems us from this. When He establishes footsteps in the Word, do not let iniquity have dominion over me, in verse 133. We talked this morning about preventative steps you can take to avoid the snares, the steps you can take ahead of time when temptation arises. When you're occupied with the Word of God, and you're thinking through Scripture, and there's a temptation, you can immediately kill it right there with the Word of God, like Jesus Christ did three times there in Matthew chapter 4. Three times, when the Word of God, and when you're thinking through it, and that's what you're focused on. Now, if you're not thinking through it and you're focused on other things, and then the temptation hits you, that could be a whole other story. But be thinking about the Word of God as a preventative measure there for the sin issues that come in. Tzadeh. Tzadeh. Verses 137 through 144. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. You know, that's every single commandment of the Word of God is righteous. Every command, even the ones I don't necessarily like. You know what? That means I got to adjust my thinking. That means I got to realize that what He's written for my blessing. In the world you will have tribulation. You say, well, wait a minute, Lord, I'm not sure I like that. You know, do we get an option on that? How about in the world you might have tribulation? How about in the world some of you will have tribulation? No, it's in the world you will have tribulation. That's a promise. Of course, it's followed with the encouragement, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But nevertheless, in the world you will have tribulation. That is a characteristic, that's a description of church age believers. And those that portion of God's Word, of course, like all things God says and God does, is righteous. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your words. Here is, my zeal has consumed me. This is a verse that will spark a memory in the disciples' minds when they see Jesus Christ going berserk in the temple. He is going to be cleansing the temple. He's driving, he's throwing tables over. He's making a scourge of whips and he's driving these people out, frothing at the mouth, just absolutely berserk over how they've turned the Father's house into a robber's den. And they just kind of step back and they go, oh, wow. You know, you ever encounter a believer and he's really passionate about something? Maybe you didn't realize it at first. Maybe you just thought you're going to have kind of a basic conversation. Then as soon as you broach the subject, boom, it just kind of explodes. You think, oh, all right. Wow, didn't realize this person was so passionate about this. Didn't realize he had so many feelings about this. I had no idea this was such an important issue to that person. When you find out very quickly where the burdens are, where the passions are, sometimes it surprises you what are really passionate issues for particular believers. And then you start to find out why. You find out, oh, okay, this was an area of struggle. This was something in their past. This is something they're very sensitive to and so forth. And now you start to understand why they're sensitive to it, why they're passionate about it. And so here's the zeal that's consuming the psalmist in Psalm 119. And the disciples, this verse came to their mind when they were considering why Jesus Christ was so berserk there in the temple when he drove out the money changers. Because my adversaries have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. All eight of those verses, starting with the Hebrew letter Tzadeh. The point of study there, God's Word provides us with a proper perspective of righteousness. We realize He's the righteous one, not us. His righteousness is revealed in His Word. We don't come up with it ourselves. We line ourselves up with His righteousness for blessing, or we defy His righteousness for cursing. It's not up to us to do what's right in our own eyes. Every time you observe that in Scripture, people are going down the tubes. You find that in Judges, you find that in Joshua, you find that in 1 Samuel. Every time you find that in Scripture, where every man does what was right in his own eyes, that they're just headed down the tubes. We are not here to create our own righteousness, despite what modern society tells us. This relative morality that's, well, whatever's right for you is right for you and all of that. Not the case. God has laid out what is right, what is wrong. We can conform to His righteousness or we can defy it. There will be consequences in each circumstance. And the psalmist here understands that. He has a passion for that. It's important to him. He has this particular zeal. We did a study on zeal once upon a time too. I'd like to refresh that at whatever point and remind ourselves what it is that we're supposed to do. And we're not talking about something phony, some kind of emotionalism thing about rolling the aisles and getting all charismatic and spiritual. But by the same time, we don't want to be dead fish sitting in a church. You know, they have no life and no passion and so forth. And the activity there. Let's have some emotion. Let's have an appreciation for what the Lord's blessing us with. Moving on to Koph. Koph. Verses 145 to 152. I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes. You get to a point where you have a massive prayer burden because you've gone through the ringer, you're using the Word, and you're using the Word through prayer. And here is where prayer gets brought into Psalm 119. I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord. How fervent are your prayers? James talks about the fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man availeth much. How fervent are our prayers? Are we sweating, as it were, great drops of blood? Or are we just approaching prayer like we would approach an email? You know? I mean, how quick are emails? You can jot out a few notes if you're a fast typer. You know, you're doing 80 words a minute and then you just jot out a few notes. You even get your automatic signature signed up, so you don't even have to type your name anymore. You just do the keystrokes for your signature, and there it is. And then Alt-S, and you send it away. All right, gone. How quick is that? We consider prayers like an email. What are we doing in our prayers? Are we wrestling with the Lord as Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night long in our prayers? Verse 146, I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. He's getting up early. He's losing sleep at night. He's getting up early. He's burdened over these issues, not only his own survival, but praying for his friends here that aren't walking according to his word. He's up early and praying. Not only is he up early and praying, but how late does he stay up? The next verse, verse 148, my eye anticipates the night watches that I may meditate on your word. He says, you know what, when the night watches come around, then things get a little quiet around here, and then I can meditate. I can spend even more time in prayer. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinance. If you haven't prayed at 3 o'clock in the morning, by the way, I recommend that. It's a real good time. It's a beautiful time. I used to go down, I worked downtown, one in the high-rise building down there in the jail, and 3 o'clock in the morning, I get my 30-minute break, I go up on the roof. It's great. Walking around in the dark, it's, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning, you're looking around the different city buildings and that. Just walk around, pray. It's a beautiful thing. Thinking, you know, if the rapture comes right now, I'm the only one awake. Everyone else will get woken up, and I'm ready to go. Don't know if that gives me a head start, but I'm ready for it. All right? The night watch is a good time to pray. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. There's that reviving again. The word of God that sustains us has a physical benefit to not only our body, but our soul. Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. You know, there's a nearness that's our privilege, and when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have that sense of nearness. You're walking with the Lord, and you know it. You know you're near. You know He's there. You have that sense of His presence while you're praying. You have your sense of His presence while you're in Bible study, and you know that He's there. But when you're involved in carnality, you know that He's not there. And it's not because He's abandoned you, it's because you've abandoned Him. And you know there's a distance. And what's caused that distance? Well, sin has caused that distance, and we see that here. So do we want Him near, or do we want Him far? Koph comes to conclusion with verse 152, of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Of old I have known from your testimonies. Here's a very young man, but he's known the Word for quite some time. He was saved as a youth, and he's been in the Word his whole life up to this point. So he says, of old I have known from your testimonies. It's always fun when somebody young talks about all, you know, all this length of time that they've done something and something, you know, and then you think, well, what is that, you know? The other day, a goofy jump rope championship. Did you see that, by the way, last Sunday? Sharon and I saw a little bit of that. She won't admit it. But yeah, I was flipping channels, and I ended up flipping through this jump rope championship. And it's dangerous to flip that way, because then you see something that kind of catches your eye, and then you end up for 30 minutes or four or longer watching these people jump rope. It's impressive. I couldn't begin to jump like they were jumping. Some of them were jumping so fast on camera, it looked like they didn't even have a rope in their hands. It just looked like they were hopping there without any rope, and then when it was over and the rope slowed down, you could see that, oh, there was a rope that was moving there. It just boggles the mind. But we were watching this thing, and the champion from Houston was 14 years old, and they were trying to interview him. Now, here's a sports guy, right? He's usually interviewing, this was an ESPN sports guy, he's usually interviewing football players, baseball players, you know, that kind of thing. Here he's interviewing a 14-year-old kid that's been jumping rope in Houston. And so he's talking to this kid, and the kid, he asked about how long he's been competing, and the kid said, oh, for years and years now. And the reporter just cracked up, you know, because he's 14. How many years could he have been doing this, you know? And any event, you just kind of laugh when people have that kind of a perspective. And so you have it there in verse 152. All right, we have Resh, Sheen, and Tav. Let's try to wrap this up. Resh in verses 153 to 160. God's Word provides us with the proper perspective of our advocate. We are very thankful and appreciative of the one who defends us, who our lawyer is before the throne of grace. You know, we have a Jewish lawyer working on our behalf. Did you know that? He's right there before the throne of grace, defending us. We'll see that again when we get to Zechariah. We're going to see Joshua standing in the highest of heavens and Satan accusing him. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. There's your lawyer. He's entering your plea. He's defending you. He's working on your behalf in the throne room of heaven. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. I behold the treacherous and I loathe them, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word, your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Calling upon the Father to plead your case, because you're not going to defend yourself. That's His business. He'll take princes persecute me without cause, and my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. You know, you walk out of your front door in the morning to go to work, and there's a $100 bill right there in your driveway. Would you rejoice in that? Would that be great? You think, oh, wow, look at that. Maybe that's no big deal. All right, you find $1,000 in your driveway. I'll impress you. I'll find something. All right. Hey, Pastor, I'd be happy with $10, you know. All right, great. Whatever you find, be happy. Rejoice, the one finding great spoil. You know, you come across a Ty Cobb rookie card or something. You come across something that has tremendous value, and you say, wow, look at that. That's the Word of God. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. So, man, this guy's a fanatic. He prays that often? How often you got to pray? You know, you wake up, maybe if you think about it, you pray in the morning, and then maybe you say night-night prayers for the kids. And how often do you pray? Thank Him for the food 3 meals a day? How often do you pray? He's saying 7 times a day. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Well, wait a minute, you mean I can have peace under difficult circumstances? Of course. God will sustain you through that. He'll give you peace. He'll give you peace through the conflict, the testing, the dying grace. Everything else that you're going through, He'll give you peace. Nothing causes them to stumble. So you're able to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Why? Because you're living in the Word of God. The Word of God is a treasure. Realize that the test you go through, maybe it's the most difficult test you've ever faced, but it becomes an opportunity. Say, Lord, I'm not having fun going through this test, but I'm going to enjoy learning the Scriptures that apply here. You know, when it comes to that. Say, hey, this is an opportunity to learn some Scriptures that I haven't learned before. Because I haven't been through a test like this before. Verse 166, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. But to be able to rejoice in every circumstance, to have peace, to not stumble, doesn't matter what He throws your way. Because no testing has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Finally, under Tau, or Tav, depending on how you get a pronunciation there, Tav or Tau, 169 to 176. Believers live one day at a time as a lost sheep in need of God's Word. When it comes right down to it, all of us like sheep have gone astray. And you say, oh, well, that applies to unbelievers. Well, wait a minute. Believers go astray day by day. And here we are like sheep. And He's, again, if we're not listening to the shepherd's voice, we're going to wander. And that's why the shepherd has to go out and bring back his sheep. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. See, let your hand be ready to help me. You know, think about the little child learning how to ride his bicycle. I learned how to ride in a Presbyterian parking lot. I'm not sure that was too smart. Not the Presbyterian part of it, but because the parking lot was really uneven there. But it was a block from our house, and it was a good spot to go to. And there was my mom walking along and had her hand right there. And I thought she was still holding on, but she wasn't. And I went a fair distance without her holding on at all. And I had no clue that I was doing that by myself until I looked down and I saw that her hand wasn't there. And then, of course, you panic and you tumble. And that happens. Let your hand be ready to help me. It's right there. His hand is right there, day by day. Day by day. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. You know, if he was gracious enough to give you one more day to live upon this earth, you know what you're supposed to do with that one more day? You're supposed to praise him. Give him thanksgiving and glory for the day he's given you. It's a gift of God's grace. Let my soul live that it may praise you. Verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. There's a believer who's gone astray. We all do. But let him come and find us, bring us back, humble us, motivate our repentance and our confession, and keep us back in his word. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. All right, there's Psalm 119. Tuesday night we'll come back and we will grab a few more of these psalms, the post-exilic psalms. And in fact, I think on Tuesday we may be exclusively in the psalms. Then we'll come back for Thursday and wrap up the study guide by returning to Ezra, giving you Ezra chapter 4, Haggai, the two chapters of Haggai, and introducing Zechariah. The two prophets, of course, that coincided with the book of Ezra were Haggai and Zechariah, and we'll be tackling those on Thursday. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your faithfulness, for your mercy, love, and grace. And I thank you, Father, for the help and the strength you gave to get through this entire hour and this entire session of teaching. Thank you, Father. Guide us in your word. Give us an understanding of these things. Show us how we can live them for the glory of Jesus Christ. Make them very real in our thinking. Let tonight be the night in which Christ returns. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.